How about we pray and then we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that the book of Ruth is here in your word. Father, please help us to freshly appreciate that everything we have comes from you. And please help us to freshly appreciate that you are such a gracious and a kind God. So guide us through this passage. May we all leave with our heads wrapped around it, understanding it, and loving you more because of it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in case you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, let me catch you up on chapter 1. Chapter 1 begins, and there is a famine in the land of Bethlehem. I feel like I need to go back a little bit here. There's people on the side. There's a famine in the land of Bethlehem, and there's a family, a man named Elimelech, and he thinks, I'm going to take my family, and we're going to move all the way to Moab, away from God's people, away from God's protection. And we're going to move to a land where another god is worshipped, where there's no churches, where there's no Christians. And I hope we're going to be better off there. And this is a bad idea. And instead of escaping death, Elimelech and three quarters of his family end up dying. And so Naomi, who's Elimelech's wife, she's left alone in Moab with her two daughter-in-laws. And Naomi reaches the point where she says, I just can't stay here anymore. I've got no one to provide for me, no husband, no sons. I need to leave this place and I need to head back to Bethlehem. But Naomi's not alone. Initially, she's got two daughter-in-laws who say, we're going to come with you, Naomi. And Orpah, one of the daughter-in-laws, she comes for a little bit and then she thinks, I'm going to head back home. I'm going to head back to what I know, to what I'm comfortable with, to what's safe. She turns her back on God and God's people and she heads back to Moab. Ruth, on the other hand, makes this really bold decision and she steps out in faith and says, no, Naomi, I'm coming with you and your land is going to be my land and your God is going to be my God. And I said last week, Ruth isn't just making some geographical decision. I'm going to live here. She's actually saying something theological. She's saying, your God is going to be my God. So Ruth declares that her God is the God of Israel. And so the story wrapped up last week with Ruth and Naomi. They walk into Bethlehem. The whole town starts buzzing because it's been a decade since Naomi's been there. They look at Naomi and go, is this really Naomi? She's a lot older, 10 years have passed. She hasn't got a husband with her. Her sons aren't with her. And she's got this other girl with her, and they don't know who that is. And the whole town is buzzing. And so it's a bit of a sad picture. It finished up last week. There's two women coming back to Bethlehem with nothing, as Kirk said. But in the providence of God, these two women, they're exactly where God wants them to be. God had brought them back from Moab, and he'd brought a backslidden Christian, Naomi, back into the fold. And he'd also brought this non-Christian, Ruth, to a place where she said, your God is my God. And so both women are exactly where God wants them to be. And the chapter one closes, and there's this kind of little optimistic bit at the end. It says, harvest is ready to be harvested. Okay, so it's been a famine, they planted a crop, it's finally grown, they've actually got some food to harvest. And that's where chapter 1 ends. And so chapter 2 kind of begins at this point. And it says this, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, his name was Boaz. So this bit's important for later. This might be the bit that the narrator gives us before the curtain even opens, just to kind of set things up. And we're told here that Elimelech, even though his family had died over in Moab, he had family back in Israel. And most notably, he had a relative whose name was Boaz. And Boaz, he's a really impressive guy. For starters, his name Boaz means strength. Right? That's a good name for a fella. His name means strength. It's better than Marlon Sickly and Chilion Pining. You can imagine them as kids. He got to be called Boaz. It's a good name. Boaz means strength. It wasn't just his name that was impressive. The writer tells us that Boaz was a man of great wealth. So he's got means, he's got stature, he's a man who's noted in the town. But even more than that, we keep reading, we see this guy is a guy who's chivalrous, he's generous, he's compassionate, he's kind. And most important of all, we discover that Boaz loves the Lord. Boaz is this great guy. And amazingly, this great guy is single. So keep that all in mind as verse 2 begins and the curtains kind of open and the story begins. It says, "So Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor.'" So Ruth and Naomi, we don't know where they're living, probably in something pretty small and pretty bare. Ruth says to Naomi, "Naomi, can I go and do some gleaning in the field?" So she's not asking to go and harvest grain because they don't own any land. She's saying, "Can I go and glean? Can I go and walk behind the harvesters and pick up any scraps of grain that I can find so that you and I can have dinner tonight?" And to our ears, we think, is that legal? She's just going to wander into someone else's field and pick up their grain. But in Israel, this was common practice. And the reason it was common practice was that God, in the Levitical law, back in Leviticus 19, had actually said, if you own land, you've got to be generous so that the poor people have something to eat. Don't strip your fields absolutely bare. Rather, leave a little something behind. And so in the book of Leviticus, God says, I own everything. This world is mine. And so if you've got a harvest, it's because I gave you a harvest. And I'm going to tell you what you've got to do with your harvest. And he says, don't strip your fields bare. Don't pluck every stalk you can find and then send people back to get all the little bits left over. Actually, leave something there. And so send the cutters through and then the binders through and then the collectors through. But then just leave the field there so the poor can come through and they can go, oh, there's a bit there, a bit there. God's giving the poor something to do. It's not just a handout. He's giving them some work and he's giving them something to eat. See the wisdom and the mercy of God in his plan. And so when Ruth says, Naomi, can I go and glean in the field? This is what she's talking about. We're really poor. We don't own anything, but we're allowed legally to go through these fields after the workers and pick up anything that they leave lying behind. And what's interesting here is Ruth knew she had to do something. Her and Naomi didn't just sit in the house and say, God's going to provide for us. God's going to give us something. Ruth said, I've got to do what I've got to do. She's trusting in God, but she's working at the same time. Notice the words she used, though. She says, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. We're going to come across that word favor a few more times in this chapter, and it's a really important word. You see, legally, everyone had to be kind to the poor and leave a little bit for the poor, but not everyone kept the law, did they? And so Ruth knows, I need someone to be really compassionate. I need someone to be gracious. I need someone to show me some favor, some grace, so that we have something to eat tonight and hopefully tomorrow night and hopefully the one after that. And so Ruth, she's actually stepping out in faith here because she's a Moabite and she's a foreigner and her country had invaded Israel all these years before and she's about to step onto Israelite land and pick up Israelite wheat, Israelite barley, and she's saying, I really hope someone's going to treat me well. And she's a woman, isn't she? She's about to go out with a whole bunch of rough harvesters. What she's doing takes courage, takes faith. And so she says, Naomi, we can't sit here doing nothing. We've got to eat. I'm going to head out and I'm praying, I'm hoping that someone shows me favor. And that word is going to come up a few more times, as I said. So off she goes. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. So the reapers go through. She's coming along behind them, picking up bits. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. So picture here a really, really big field. There's not fences everywhere dividing everything up. There's one big field, this massive sea of barley, and scattered across this field are some rocks. And where the rocks are put, that's where different landowners' boundaries stopped and started. And so you could walk through this sea of barley, and if you weren't paying attention, you're actually walking from one person's property to the next, to the next, to the next. And Ruth, she's there gleaning, working away, and she suddenly steps across a boundary and finds herself on the land belonging to Boaz. I like the way the author here words it. And she happened. It just happened. We know it didn't just happen. We know God's doing something behind the scenes, but from Ruth's point of view, she just happened to step across that boundary. What happened next? Look at the next verse. It says, "Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.'" So Ruth happened to step into Boaz's property, and Boaz happened to come from town at just the right moment. God's doing something here, and Boaz is exactly where he needs to be at this point in the story. God is working. Notice how big boss Boaz greets his employees here. He arrives, and the first thing he says is, "Work hard, you good for nothing, lazy servants." No, the first thing he says is, "The Lord be with you." He's a good boss. He's issuing this blessing to his workers. And the writer's trying to show us something of the character of Boaz here. He's a man who loves the Lord. He's not just a Sunday Christian. He's not just a Christian when he's hanging around with other Christians and it's safe to talk about God. He gets to work. He steps out in the field and he says, "The Lord bless you." The writer's showing us the character of this man, Boaz. He's a guy who walks the talk. And so he gets there, blesses his workers. He looks out in the field and he goes, "Hang on a minute, there's someone out there that I've never seen before." He sees this strange stranger there. And it's not one of his workers. Doesn't know who she is. And so he turns to someone near him, maybe his 2IC, and he says, "Who's that woman over there?" And he says, that's Ruth the Moabite. You know, the one that everyone's talking about, the one who came from Moab with Naomi. The whole town's been talking about her, Boaz. And she's been here all day. She's been working really hard. She asked for permission. I said, sure. She had a little break for a while, but she's been working really, really hard. And picture what's going on here. You've got Boaz. He's just stepped out of his Land Cruiser or whatever. His nice donkey. He's dressed up well. He's looking good. And he's the picture of success. He's got everything. And he looks out on the field, and there's Ruth, and she's got dirt under her fingernails, and she's maybe got sweat running down her face, and she's probably got dust in her hair. It's probably all out of place. If Ruth planned this meeting, she would not have planned it like this. And yet, this is exactly how God planned this meeting. Boaz has everything. He's godly. His name means strength. He's kind. He's compassionate. And he's single. Ruth, she's there, grubby, working in the fields. A modern-day equivalent might be she's collecting aluminium cans to put bread on the table. She's got nothing. And yet, here, the two of them meet. Exactly how God plans it. In the providence of God, Boaz, he's compelled to go over to this grubby worker and speak to her. Look at verse 8. "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You'll listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women.'" Now, notice the affection here. He says, "Now listen, my daughter." That's a little bit of a clue that he might have been older than her. More importantly than that, though, he's saying, "Ruth, I'm going to treat you like family. Yeah, I know you're a Moabite, but I'm going to treat you like family and not like a foreigner. Listen, my daughter. Probably the most encouraging words that Ruth has heard in a really, really long time. And Boaz goes on, he says, I don't want you wandering around the whole massive sea of barley anymore. Rather, I want you to do all of your gleaning in my field. See the rocks around there? That's my bit. You're welcome to stay here for all of barley harvest. And you're welcome to just work alongside my female employees. He's offering this wonderful provision, isn't he? And so he offers this provision, but it gets better. He's also offering protection. And he says, and by the way, I've already had a quiet word in the ear of my workers, and I've told them, don't you dare even think about treating that woman over there roughly. And so he's offering her this provision. He's offering her some protection. He's known her for about 30 seconds, and yet he's treating her really, really, really well. And Ruth, for the first time in months, maybe years, she actually knows what the next few months are going to look like. She knows, I'm going to be working here, and it's going to be safe, and I'm probably going to have enough to eat. She's still gleaning, but she's almost landed herself a job. She knows what the future looks like for the next little bit. She's going to have bread on the table. But Ruth, she's wondering what you and I would be wondering. She thinks this is great, but she's got a question, and it's a big why. Why are you doing this, Boaz? Look at verse 10. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? So she's humbled by Boaz's kindness. She's very appreciative of it, but she doesn't get it. Why are you showing me favor? Why are you showing me grace? I'm a Moabite. What you're doing, Boaz, it's wonderful, but I don't get it. Why are you treating me so well? And we'll talk about this a little bit more in a minute, but do you see some of the spiritual undertones going on here? Godly, upright, wealthy Boaz coming down from the city to the field to show grace and favor to this grubby foreigner who had worshipped other gods and had no way of providing for herself. Boaz, he looks a lot like his great, 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 lots of greats grandson, Jesus, doesn't he? And Ruth, she looks a lot like you and like me. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Really good question. And Boaz gives the answer in verse 11. He says, Ruth, I've heard about you. I've heard all about your kindness to your mother-in-law, Naomi. I've heard how you turned your back on Moab and on your false gods and have actually embraced the God of Israel. I've heard about all that. And then he says in verse 12, the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. So Boaz, he just wants blessing for Ruth. Again, he hasn't known her for very long, but he wants her to be blessed. He wants her to be provided for. He doesn't know it yet, but he's actually going to answer his own prayer in the weeks and months ahead. And he uses this great analogy. He says, Ruth, you've come to Israel to be sheltered under God's wings. Jesus uses that analogy in the New Testament of people hiding under a mother hen's wings, of chicks gathering there, being safe, protected, provided for. And he's saying, Ruth, you've come to God for protection. You've come to God to provide for you. And I really, really want that for you, Ruth. I want God to bless you, to protect you, to provide for you. Boaz wants the best for Ruth. Look at verse 13 with me. Here's that word again. Then Ruth said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me. You've spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants, even though I'm a foreigner. Ruth has had this really great day, hasn't she? It started off with all this uncertainty. She's at home with Naomi. Can I please go out into the field and glean it? Hopefully someone will be nice to me, someone will show me grace. And yet that's exactly what happened, isn't it, by the end of the day. Boaz has come along and Boaz has showed her grace and favor. But it gets better. You keep reading and Boaz says, hey, come for lunch with us, with my employees and I. He didn't have to do that. He gives her a meal. He shows her hospitality. He feeds her so well for the first time in ages. She's got a full belly, so much so she actually gives herself a little doggy bag to take home for later. Grace and favor. Boaz wants to do more. So as they're leaving the table, he has a quiet word with a couple of his servants and he says, hey, I want you to let Ruth work among the sheaves. In other words, don't make her come behind you and when you're done in an area, let her come through. Then let her work alongside you while you're gathering it up. Give her an opportunity to get heaps and heaps and heaps of grain. And then he says, and you can even drop a little bit on purpose if you want to as well. Just so that she goes home with heaps and heaps of grain. He's showing her this grace and favor, and it just keeps on going and keeps on going. Grace and favor. And we've got to understand Boaz, he's going way beyond what the law required him to do. Yeah, he had to let her come through and be kind to her, but he didn't have to do any of these other things that he's doing. Boaz is showering Ruth with grace and favor. We're told at the end of the day, Ruth goes home and she's got an ephah of barley. It's about 22 litres. You know those big bags of dog food that you can get in the bulk ones? Kind of that big of barley. I don't know how she got it home, but she gets home with this whopping big bag of barley, walks in the door, and Naomi knows that God has answered her prayer. Naomi sees this whopping bag on one shoulder, the little doggy bag in the other hand. God answered our prayers today, didn't he? And she says, Naomi's thrilled. She says, may God bless whoever, she doesn't know who it is, whoever has shown you this undeserved kindness and grace. So Naomi's really, really happy. And then she asks the question, so Ruth, what's the name of this guy who showed you this grace and this favor? Maybe I know him. And Ruth says, oh, it's this guy called Boaz. You mean strong, rich, honorable, godly, single Boaz? Yeah, that Boaz. That's the Boaz who showed me this grace and favor. And suddenly there's this glint in Naomi's eye, that knowing glint, that motherly glint. And she knows that something significant has happened here. She knows, none of this is coincidence. God is working behind the scenes. Why do I say that? Look at what Naomi says at the end of verse 20. She says, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Now, there's some cultural stuff going on here. This is actually good news. In our culture, if a girl came home and said, Mom, I met this great guy today, and he's kind of cute, and he's well off. He's really, really compassionate. He's really generous. Most importantly of all, he's really, really godly. He loves the Lord. He's this fantastic guy. And then Mum says, oh, by the way, he's your cousin. That would kind of burst your bubble. That would be bad news. But back then, what's going on here is actually a good thing. Because male relatives actually had a responsibility not just to care for widows, if possible, if appropriate, they had the responsibility to consider marrying that widow, to consider redeeming that widow. And this is why Naomi says what she says here with that twinkle in her eye. She says, this man's a relative of ours, one of our close relatives. A lot of Bible translations say here, he's actually one of our redeemers. He's someone who's in a position to actually save us, Ruth. He's someone who's in a position legally and he has a responsibility to consider marrying you to get you out of this mess. Ruth, this is a good thing. This is a really, really, really good thing. And for the first time in the whole book, Naomi's got this bit of enthusiasm, doesn't she? She's been a bit of a, just call me bitter, just call me Mara. She's been a bit of a, sad sack for quite some time, understandably, after all she's been through. But there's some enthusiasm here. She's got, God is up to something. And she's wondering for the first time, maybe God's hand is not against us anymore. Maybe God's hand is now for us. Maybe God is now moving to bless us. And as the chapter closes, we're told that Ruth, she keeps on working in Boaz's field right throughout barley harvest. That ends, but then right throughout wheat harvest as well. And the whole way through, Boaz just keeps showing her this grace and favor, this grace and favor. And so the chapter ends in a really, really good spot. The last 2 weeks, it's kind of ended in a kind of place. But here it ends in a really, really good place because God is obviously working behind the scenes. And the question for us is, what are we meant to do with this story? Because it's a great story. It really happened. What are we meant to do with it, though? Are Ruth and Boaz just really good examples to us? And we should be respectful to our mother-in-laws like Ruth was. And we should work hard like Ruth. And we should be generous like Boaz. And we should be chivalrous like Boaz and care for the poor like Boaz. There might be some benefit in doing that, but the main thing we're supposed to do with this whole chapter and the whole story of Ruth is actually see the grace of God. Okay, Naomi's family, they'd walked away from God's people, God's promises, but God had pulled Naomi back to himself and had pulled Ruth to himself. And as verse 12 says, they're both now under the refuge of God's wings. So the story of Ruth, it's a story of this undeserved grace, this undeserved favor. And all the physical blessings that Ruth and Naomi are receiving at Boaz's hands, they're meant to point us to all the spiritual blessings that you and I receive at the hands of God. And just as God's grace to Ruth and Naomi, that was channeled through the hands of Boaz, God's grace to me and to you, that's channeled through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so even though this really truly happened, I'd say it kind of functions a bit like a parable, this story, because we can get put into the story and Jesus can be put into the story, and it becomes a story about God's undeserved grace and favor to us. And you think about that for a minute. Where do you want to be in that story? I want to be Boaz in this story. The strong guy, the generous guy, the great guy. But the truth is, I'm actually Ruth in this story. I'm not Boaz, I'm Ruth. You're not Boaz, you're Ruth in this story. None of us deserve to be in God's kingdom. In fact, because of our sin, our default position is one of enemy of God's kingdom. And none of us start out truly worshiping God, do we? Just like Ruth. In fact, we run to worship anything else but God a lot of the time. Spiritually speaking, we start desperately poor and desperately needy, just like Ruth, don't we? Spiritually speaking, we've got dirt on our face, mud under our fingernails. Spiritually speaking, we don't deserve anything. You and I, we've got to identify with Ruth in this story. Spiritually speaking, it's all heading in this really bad, bad direction, unless God steps in and shows us undeserved grace, undeserved favor by sending someone in to rescue and redeem us. Enter Boaz, enter Jesus. And just as Boaz left the city and went down to the fields, Jesus left heaven, didn't he? He came down to earth. And just as Boaz, he graciously drew near to Ruth, Jesus came low and he has drawn near to us. Just as Boaz offered Ruth grain and therefore bread, Jesus offers himself as the bread of life to satisfy us. Just as Boaz offers Ruth water to quench her thirst, Jesus says, I'm the living water. Drink from me, you'll never ever thirst again. Just as Boaz invited Ruth to his table, Jesus invites you and me to his banquet table in heaven. And just as Boaz was determined to protect Ruth, Jesus says he will always, always, always protect every single one of his children. And finally, without giving too much away, just as Boaz is willing to become Ruth's redeemer, spoiler alert, Jesus too is willing to become your redeemer. We'll talk a lot more about that in weeks ahead. But I want you to see all the parallels here in this story. God's grace, it's channeled through the person and work of Boaz to Ruth to Naomi, just like God's grace to me and God's grace to you gets channeled through the person and work of Jesus Christ. God's grace, it's generous, it's abundant, it goes way, way, way beyond anything that we have even imagined. We're left with one question: how do we get God's grace? Do we work for God's grace? No, or it wouldn't be grace. Do we have to earn God's grace? No, or again, it wouldn't be grace. I would suggest that what we have to do is do like Ruth did. And instead of sitting inside waiting for God just to bless them somehow, Ruth got up and did what she needed to do. And the Bible tells us that we need to get up and we need to ask and we need to knock and we need to seek. We need to actively look for God. We need to put ourselves in the way of God's grace. And that means pick up a Bible and read the Bible. And it means go to church and listen carefully. It means sit down with a Christian friend and ask a lot of questions and listen carefully to the answers. It means find a quiet place and just pray and just pray and just pray. Just like Ruth knew that God was gracious and good, but said, I've got to get out there and work in the fields and hopefully God will bless me. God says, I want you to just seek me and ask and knock and you're going to find me. And we're not doing anything to deserve it, nothing at all, but we're putting ourselves in the way of God's grace. And so if you're here tonight, you're not yet a Christian, do that. Put yourself in the way of God's grace. It's great you're here. You're doing that just by being here. And when the lights start to come on, repent of your sin, trust in Jesus, and then you will know the grace that Ruth knew and a whole lot more. So we're going to come back next week. I'm going to come back anyway. I hope some of you do. Come back next week. We'll find out what happens next. And I'm going to pray. Lord God, thank you so much for this wonderful story. Thank you so much that this really happened. Thank you for the grace and the kindness that Boaz showed to Ruth. Thank you for the way that all points forward to what Boaz's great-great-grandson did for us on the cross. Lord, we all need your grace. All of us can identify with Ruth because we've all worshipped gods other than you. We've all loved things more than you. We've all put other things before you. Lord, so we all can identify with Ruth. But this story shows us that your grace is strong enough to overcome all that. And so, Lord, I pray for any here tonight who aren't yet Christians, who don't yet know that joy of forgiveness, please, Lord, show them grace. Please, Lord, may they ask and seek and knock and find you. Lord, thank you that you can do anything. Thank you that you can melt the hardest heart. Thank you that you can change any life. You're a wonderful God. And Lord, finally, we want to give you thanks for the food that we're going to share together in just a moment as well. So Lord, help us to leave this place tonight, turning these things over in our heads and not forgetting them quickly. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.